So if you've got access to it somehow, that would be great this morning. And here's what Paul writes in his letter to the church in Rome, hence the name Romans. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These are brilliant words. I just love this bit from Paul's letter to the Romans, where he really speaks about us as Christians having an encounter with Jesus that is so transformative, that so transforms our lives, that we in effect become living sacrifices. And I think that is a wonderful image that Paul has there, where it connects with so much that has come before in the Old Testament, with so much too that Jesus has done on the cross, and with so much that is to come, as we give ourselves more and more into the service of God's kingdom and appreciate more and more that what God wants for us is not tiresome or burdensome, but actually the fullness of life that Jesus promised his followers if we would learn to be his disciples. It's an incredible passage, just a short bit there of it that we've got, but something I think that can really help us as we think this morning about improving yourself. I was trying to think, well, how do we get into this morning? I thought, well, obvious, the link here must be with tennis. I don't know, hands up here if you've ever tried tennis. I can put my hand up, but only gingerly, because you can't really say you've tried tennis if you only had one lesson and it didn't go very well. Just obviously, being Scottish and being from the part of Scotland I'm from, there's some links there with Andy Murray, the famous British tennis player when he's doing well. Except, of course, when he's doing badly, when he's most definitely Scottish. Just like Andy Murray, I can do the glum look. And just like Andy Murray, I was pessimistic about the game ahead. However, unlike Andy Murray, I had every reason to be glum and pessimistic. You see, I'm simply rubbish at tennis. It's, in my view, really, really difficult. If you haven't tried it, you'll know that tennis involves a racket and a ball, and at some point, they have to usefully come into contact with each other. Sounds really easy. I'll admit, I thought it sounded really easy. And then someone said, you have to learn how to serve. Now, I couldn't even start the game of tennis because, to be honest, my serve was terrible. And I kept being told by the person who was trying to give me instructions as they gradually lost the will to live, you've got to improve your serve. You've got to be able to get the racket and the ball to hit each other and get it over the net, and that'll start the game, and someone will try and hit it back, and maybe there'll be a miracle and you might even hit it for a second time. And a little game, I just found it so, so difficult. I could not get the racket and the ball to connect in any meaningful way. Improve my serve. As the heap of tennis balls at my feet grew and grew, I got the best bit of tennis advice I've ever had. Try golf. That's a different illustration altogether. It wasn't very successful either. Improve your serve. That's the kind of point of our talk this morning. So if you've been here regularly in any sense, you'll know that over the next few weeks, we're thinking about our church vision, which states simply, we want to be a church where Jesus is encountered and lives are transformed. That's why we're so excited about Alpha this morning. You know, poor John, he's had to come up regularly on Sundays and promote it to us, but it's not something burdensome. It's something because we want to see people encounter Jesus. And we believe that when you get to know Jesus, Jesus transforms your life. That it's much better knowing Jesus and having hope for the future than it is not knowing Jesus and having no hope for the future. We believe it's much better to know Jesus and to struggle with what faith means than it is to not know Jesus and to simply struggle. We're so excited as a church about opportunities like Alpha. And it's just one opportunity amongst many to help people encounter Jesus and see our lives transformed. This is an idea that is very central to what Paul is trying to get across in Romans chapter 12. As far as Paul was concerned, when you meet Jesus, you don't simply go on living like you used to live. When you meet Jesus, it's a radical transformation. Paul would have had no problem with our reading last week where Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Paul would say, "Do you know that's exactly what it was like for me? I was blinded. Thought my life was over. God rescued me and gave me a new way of living that is totally transformed how I see things and see people." If you go to our church website, our wonderful church website, you can click and connect in all sorts of different ways. Obviously, John's encouraged this morning, go there and you'll click and sign up for Alpha. It'd be brilliant if you could be there. Create some atmosphere is what we said. I should maybe add to that, create some positive atmosphere. It's not so good if we come to Alpha as visitors and we find the church just sitting there looking really miserable and moaning and just, that, you know what I mean. Be positive, be nice. There's loads of you who are nice and positive out here. I just dumped myself into a massive hole. Let's keep going. No one will notice. Speak to me afterwards if you think you might not be in the nice category. Right. How do I get myself into these messes? Anyway, our church vision is on our website. Focus on that instead. And then you'll see it's surrounded by various words that help us define what that statement might mean in practice. Last week, we thought about prayer. And this week, we're thinking about serving. Oh, look at that. It's up there. Look at what it says about serving. We believe God has called us and sent us to serve Lower Early. I wonder this morning if one of the reasons we struggle a bit with this being Christian thing is that we struggle a bit with our serve. We're not too sure if we're serving God the way God would like us to serve. Do you and I need to improve the way we serve in order to really get in the game? Today there are, of course, thankfully, a whole variety of ways we can serve. As we go on this morning, maybe we'll think about one or two of them. And because we're in Lower Early, we know that technology can help us. So before we go any further this morning, let's take a short commercial break. You've, of course, heard of Uber. It's infamous for shaking up the taxi industry with its app, so I'm told, that lets you book cheaper taxis, as if that's not a contradiction in terms. So you've heard of Uber? Would most people say that? Yeah. Okay, what about Uber Christian? Here's our commercial break.
Do you love Uber but always worried about the topics your driver may bring up? Enjoy the rides but not that crazy about the music selection? Introducing Uber Christian, where custom dash cameras carefully monitor drivers to make sure they'll never swear. Radio filters ensure that K-Love is streaming at all times. With Uber Christian, you can now enjoy like-minded conversations with drivers who also prefer Fox News over CNN. And with complimentary water and breath mints, we'll make sure you travel feeling refreshed and uplifted. And your safety is always guaranteed as each ride includes prayer for traveling mercies and a hedge of protection. Believe in predestination? No seatbelt required. At Uber Christian, our custom maps will even prompt detours to avoid potentially tempting situations like bars, nightclubs, and women jogging in yoga pants. Upon arrival, each driver will send you off with a side hug of encouragement. Then rate your driver based on fruits of the Spirit. Finally, for the believer who doesn't want to be in the world or of it, Uber Christian. Love your ride? You can even tip your driver with an inspirational Bible verse. So live your best life now with Uber Christian. Also available, Uber Catholic. Coming soon to select markets, Uber Mormon.
There we go. Just one of the ways we can serve. Don't tell me you don't ever pick up anything useful in church. Well, I know you don't tell me, but... What do we mean when we say God has called us to serve Lua early. It's this idea of our relationship with God transforming us, particularly the way we pray and then we act. This idea of serving our local community, as Paul writes, is really radical. And to just understand just how radical it is, I think we need to just spend a moment or so playing around a bit with the word mission. So what is mission? Oh, thank you, up there on the slide. How would you define this word mission? Perhaps this morning we could do something, just having a very quick chat with the person beside you. How would you answer that question? What is mission? What definitions might you come up with? Do you want to just chat to someone beside you and come up with a quick few definitions or some words you associate with this word mission? Okay, anyone brave enough to shout out some things they were talking about in terms of what is mission? Anyone to shout something out?
Challenge.
Challenge, thank you, good word. Don't know who said that, but it was a good word, just at the back there.
Send.
Send, okay, thank you. Any other words or images that came to mind?
Communicate.
Communicate.
Determination.
Determination, fantastic. Okay. In Christian terms, our mission is often taken from the words that Jesus left with his disciples in Matthew 28. Let's just recap them. Go and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. So we get this idea that mission is about taking the good news of Jesus out from the church to other people. This is really important, isn't it, for us? When we belong to church, we belong to a community that is primarily there for the benefit of others. It's not whether you or I like church. That's kind of almost irrelevant. It's whether it helps us in our mission to share the good news of Jesus with a world that does not yet know about Jesus. What about where can mission take place? Well, in times past, mission was often thought to be about sending people overseas. So there's some Victorians going overseas to meet a nation that didn't know about Jesus. And there's plenty of good overseas mission goes on today. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going overseas to share your faith. And we've got people from our church who have done that. That's wonderful. Others think, well, if we think about mission and Lua early, it's just really about getting people to walk into church. And we might call that sort of an attractional model of mission. So we make the church as nice as possible, and people may walk into the building and come to know Jesus. Others think that maybe mission is exactly the same as another word called evangelism. So you just tell people about Jesus. That's all you do. You just tell people about Jesus and, well, pretty well, nothing else. They either say yes or they say no. And if they say yes, brilliant, they go to church and they're fine. And if they say no, we move on and ask somebody else, would you like to know Jesus? And so on. Others thought, in contrast to that one, well, really, if you're going to serve the community, you really ought to avoid any talk about Jesus because it only upset people who maybe think they don't like Jesus or maybe belong to another religion or maybe just don't really like being talked to about Christian things. So you just serve and don't talk about Jesus. So you see how we're getting different ideas here. Mission could be overseas. Mission could be simply sharing your faith and not doing anything else. Or it could be doing something else but not sharing your faith. Thankfully, lots of Christians today have come to reassess what mission might actually mean in practice. And they try to do so in the light of what the Bible says and of what passages like what Paul says in Romans 12 have to say. So today, mission would be seen as something that happens here as well as there. In addition, mission and serving are once again being linked up. Here are a few things we can learn about serving our community from Romans 12. First of all, what we do is in response to what God has done for us. If we look at verse 1, I'll pick my Bible up so I can look at it. Verse 1, therefore, says Paul, I urge you in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. What is God's mercy? Mercy is about being offered something we don't deserve. Mercy is about not being offered something we do deserve. God's mercy is offering us a forgiveness we don't deserve for the death and resurrection of Jesus. Instead of being separated from God, which we do deserve because of our sins, our mistakes, the stuff that we've done that God doesn't want us to do, the stuff that we've not done that God does want us to do, that barrier is no longer there. God's mercy, offering us, each of us, a forgiveness we don't deserve. And because God loves us, we're to love others. That's an amazing bit of the Bible there, isn't it? In view of God's mercy. Why are we to serve? It's not because we're trying to increase the number of people attending our church. It's not because we're trying to earn some good bonus points with God that can compensate for anything we do in a bad day. It's purely and simply because we're responding to God's mercy that He's shown to us. Secondly, when we serve others, we've got to realize that there's toughness involved here. Determination, that was one of the words that came up this morning. Verse 1 even. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Let's think just for a moment about this concept of sacrifice. We know from the Old Testament that the idea of sacrifice was an important part of the way the people of God, the Israelites, were to relate to God and were to worship God. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were there to stand in place to make up for the sin that people had done. So the people knew that they had sinned. God has this sacrificial system that makes them clean again and acceptable in His presence. What was a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice was something, usually the best, from your flock. And it was sacrificed, given over to God. Do you get that sort of system? It's a very basic kind of thinking of it. You can add more detail. But imagine for a moment, you are part of that flock. You are, this may take a lot of imagination for some of us, for others of us, maybe a little imagination. Imagine you this morning are a sheep or a goat. You are top sheep, top goats. You're the one that when you go to the Berkshire County show, you get number one stamped on you, or the little rosette. Think of how good you feel. You are top sheep, top goat. Out of all the rest, you are hashtag number one. You get the extra bits of food left out. You get the special manicure at grooming time. I'm making this up because I'm not too sure if you can manicure a sheep. But there we go. Let's move on. You always get to go first through the gate. You have the pick of the partners at the annual goat and sheep dip dance. Then one day, you're picked for the annual sacrifice. As you walk down the pen for the last time, the other goats or the other sheep start bashing their food bowls because they know that they won't be seeing you again. You want to object to this situation. You want to point out that you are the pick of the best. You are the best of the bunch here. What are they doing taking you out on the walk of doom? You want to point out all your potential. You also want to state your highly marketable status. You want to remind people how perfect you are. But that's just it. They know how perfect you are. They know how marketable you are. They know the value attached to you, which is why, at great cost to your owner, you've been selected to be offered to God. That was the old, where the best of the flock was sacrificed, killed and burnt as an offering to God. Now in the New Testament, Paul uses this imagery to talk about the way we are to serve God. We are to be a living sacrifice. It is a great play on words. It's absolutely fantastic. It really gets your mind thinking. Well, it gets my mind thinking, but then I've got an imagination, quite an imagination, I think. Because I can start to think, well, wow, you know, if you were giving your best in the Old Testament, what does that mean to give best today? Because I don't keep a flock of sheep or goats. Presumably, if you keep a flock of sheep or goats, you've got an easy option here. It's much harder if actually what Paul is saying is it's not about that. It's about you. You are to be a sacrifice. Only this time you're not to be dead. You're to be a living sacrifice. Here's where I take it, but you might take it slightly differently. Have a think. When we serve, just like the ancient sheep or goat owner, I'm talking here about ancient times rather than the age. I don't know what age they were. We are to offer our best. And the best we have, says Paul, is the life that we have. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, it may mean for us, it might be a costly thing for us today. Actually, it may mean for us in a place like Lower Early, actually, time. We live in a society where time, always we're told, is in short supply. Now, just to put it in context, the fact is that many of us have had more time on earth than Jesus did, and our days and our weeks are just pretty much the same length of time as they were in Jesus' time. But nevertheless, we still go around saying to one another, we don't have time. How often have you heard that statement? How often will you hear it today? And this is a Sunday. To be a living sacrifice today, does that mean actually giving some of that precious quantity of time to serving God through serving others? Interesting thought. What about finance? That's an important one as well. We live in a culture that says, you know, hold on to what you've got. You've earned it. You deserve it. To be a living sacrifice, does that mean giving generously? You know, tithe, is that actually the maximum? Maybe the minimum? Do we regularly review our giving to God's work through his church? Do we trust that God will use that money as we hand it over? There could be other things too, couldn't there? Comfort. Routine's been changed. There are things that we can think of that actually to give them over to God in service of God and God's people can actually be very costly indeed. When it comes to this issue of serving, are we doing the bare minimum just to kind of tick the conscious box in our mind, the conscience box, I should say? So if I do that, then I've done it, and I don't need to be worrying awake at night whether I'm doing it or not. Or actually, are we doing something that is costly, that we're awake at night because we realize it's going to cost, that this involves deeply trusting God, because unless God's there, we don't know quite how this is all going to fit together. So where have we got to so far? Well, serving is costly. But it's also something we do in response to the huge cost, the huge mercy God's done for us. It will involve time and risk and changes to the way we live and behave. But look at this. Ultimately, it's an expression of worship. Verse 1 we're still at. We've got another 21 to go before we finish today, but don't worry. This is your true and proper worship. So amazing, isn't it? When we think about worship, we can often think, well, it's sung worship, or it's a bit of prayer time, or it's a combination of the two. But I don't tend to think of worship as being something that actually I do when I do something as well. Oh, that's such an amazing thought. See, if you're serving God, You could be serving God not just in those little bits. You say, well, that's service when I go and help with Sunday club or help with the creche. It's service actually when I go out and do my job. It's that time of worship. Service when I'm at home and I've got to look after the children and I'm really fed up with doing that. But actually, that's a service. That's a sacrifice, but it's also a form of worship. That's service when I stop and I talk to someone at the shop, even though I'm really in a rush and I know that the car meter's going to run down and I'm going to be in trouble. But I'm still going to take the time to talk to them because that's a form of worship. I don't know. I think it's an amazing and radical thought. You see, serving is about non-conforming. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. We have the motivation to look for opportunities to serve what God has done for us. We can see the need if we pray like Jesus teaches us to pray. We have a community that does not know Jesus at the moment. But I wonder sometimes, and I include myself here, please see this as myself asking myself, if that's not too confusing. Have I got my priorities right? Have we got our priorities right? This is the transformation bit, isn't it? When we follow Jesus, we're to become a new people. Just like last week we talked about in John 3, being born again. It is that radical. We need to let God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform us. If our minds are renewed, then as Paul writes, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's about doing what we were designed and created to do. Let's move down to verse 4 just for a minute here. Now, Paul writes here, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Paul uses this image also when he speaks to the church in Corinth. The image of church as a body. The image of lots of different abilities and gifts coming together to serve uniquely and in unity. When you come to church, I wonder if it feels like you're coming to that sense of unity, that sense of family of God. Paul wants us to know that we are all different. Not only does he respect that and recognize it, he celebrates it. We have different gifts. He gives a few examples here. He gives other examples elsewhere in his other letters. The examples he gives here could include teaching and encouraging and giving and showing mercy and serving. It's not exhaustive, nor is it exclusive. If your primary gift is to teach, you will still have to clear up sometimes. If you're great at encouraging people, you'll still have to give generously. Either way, we use what we've been given to serve God and to serve others. You've been given at least one gift from God. And that gift is given by God to you to bless this community. I think it's good for us to regularly think, well, what might my gift be? Many of us get very angst about this. We think, well, it couldn't possibly be, or I need to go on a course to discover what my gifts are. The only course you need to do to discover that is to pray, read your Bible, and give things a try. If you're rubbish at it, it'll soon be known. Don't worry. If you're good at it, it could possibly be where your gift is. You may not only have one exclusive gift. You may have a couple of things. It's not about status, as Paul argues here. It's about service. And we serve humbly. So humbly we ask God in prayer, dear God, what is it you want me to do? What have you designed me to do here? Where would I really thrive? Where do my passions lie? And once you begin to discover it, it's the most amazing thing. As God starts to use you and others can encourage you and bless you in that. You should be given opportunities to try. And yet, you should be given opportunities to trip up and mess up because you trust it and because you trust the church as your family. Ask others. Pray about it. Look for opportunities to try some things that you're good at. In all of this, we're learning to live together as the family of God. Okay, time I was sitting down, I'm sure you'll be pleased to know, but let's finish off then. How can we serve God as a church? Verse 11, keep your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope, verse 12. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Pray. Look out for your gifts. Pray. Look for opportunities to serve and use your gifts. And pray. Don't expect it to be easy. We're living sacrifices. But let's together try and improve our serve. Why don't I take a moment to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to JD and the team to lead us in our sun worship. And just as we close our eyes, I wonder if you this morning are really aware of what God's designed and gifted you to be. If you are, fabulous, just bring it to God and affirm that and ask God that you will be using it well for the glory of God's kingdom and the service of his people. If you're not too sure and you're thinking, I really don't have a clue where to even start with this, then dear God, please help us to see what it is you want us to do. In all these things, Lord, we pray that we'll learn to have an attitude of humility and serving one another, being brave enough to try, strong enough to learn, and godly enough to do all that you want us to do. So guide us and bless us now as we continue in our worship this morning. Amen. Thank you.